That illustrates two of the three adjustments. Faith in Christ puts you in Christ, the circle designed to illustrate union with Christ. It's a spiritual sphere, therefore, by definition, you can't see it or observe it. We learn about it from the Word of God, that God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes us into Christ. It's a dry baptism, union with Christ. This is our refuge. And this is the sphere in which we have all these privileges as God's children. Now, to exploit those privileges, we have to know the rules. We have to learn Bible doctrine. And that will enhance our gain list. As Paul now had a new gain list. And of course, this illustrates we are indwelt by two opposite entities. One comes by genetic engineering, the sin nature. Why people do all the bad stuff they do. Why people sin, basically. That's because of the Adamic nature, the lower nature, which has been recognized in why people do things, and even philosophers discussed the lower nature and rising above the lower nature, which is pandering to the usual stuff. That's the diamond over here. That's the old sin nature. Now, the soul in the life of a believer, once you're saved, you're in Christ, one. Two, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's a special relationship that the human spirit has with the Holy Spirit that wasn't there before salvation. And because the Holy Spirit is God, we have eternal life within us. And the repercussions of that are, at the right time, well, when a person dies, they're medically qualified to enter heaven. No ifs, ands, buts. Their soul, spirit, goes to be in heaven, and their body goes to the grave. It also guarantees that the body will be raised on the day when God raises all of us together. So, from physical birth, you're indwelt by the sin nature. It's passed down by the male in procreation. The male is the transmitter of it. The female, the mother, she's basically just a carrier. She possesses it. That's why the virgin birth. Virgin birth wasn't just to be cute and, God, I can show you how I can make a virgin pregnant. And we're going to do this different for Jesus. Sorry about that. It would appear, ladies, it would appear. This is deduction based on common line of reasoning. If Mary, who's a sinner, who had a sin nature, didn't pass that sin nature, whatever other genetics she passed down to Jesus' humanity, both the male and the female contribute to the genetic makeup of the offspring. She did not contribute to sin nature. Or Jesus would have been born with a sin nature, been like the rest of us, been born spiritual, been born physically alive, like everybody, and spiritually dead. How's the baby? The baby's alive, but spiritually dead. You usually don't put that in cards. You'll totally freak people out. But it's true. But Jesus was not born spiritually dead, because anyone who is a carrier, a possessor of the sin nature, God charges, get this, according to the Bible, God imputes, charge, there's another imputation. God imputes Adam's original sin to the individual. It's a judgment and renders him spiritually dead. So we're all facsimiles of Adam. The male, since Jesus did not have a natural male parent, he had a legal male parent, he did, because Mary and Joseph were married, he did not have God was provided the male. So ladies, get back to that. All women who ovulate must produce a perfect cell. Odd and weird. Once a month. They produce this. The reason Mary was picked is because she was in the line of Christ. I mean, in the line of David. She was Jewish. She was born at the right time in history. She was a believer, etc. She just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Because all the women who were in the know, from Eve on down the line, and I say in the know, and that would eliminate all that didn't have a clue, they all were aware. Imagine living before that, the appearance of the humanity, the natural humanity of Christ. One of the women knew that it was going to fall to them. Then of course they could have narrowed it down because they realized, well, it's got to be in this genealogical descent from David. And so both Joseph and Mary were in that genealogical descent. It's laid out very clear in the gospel, in the infancy narratives. Anyway, so Christ bypassed the sin nature. He had to be born like us, but not like us, if you know what I mean. He didn't have the sin nature. If he's going to bear the sins of the world as an adult and take the heat for all sins of all time, of all people, which blows your mind. I have to report it. It blows your mind. During the 3 hours of darkness, where he was baptized with the sins of the world, I have a baptism to undergo. Identification of one object with another. That's the basic, fundamental base idea of a baptism. We're familiar with water baptism. An object, a human, is identified with H2O. So it's a baptism. And the word baptizo in the Greek was used in different ways in the Greek world. They had some kind of ritual for Greek soldiers where they went into combat, where they stuck their spear, baptized, they used the word baptized, they stuck their spear tip in pig's blood. I know. It's Greeks for you. But that's what they did. Okay? And that baptizo, one object identified with another. We're baptized into Christ. Okay, so in Christ, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. Right now, this split second in time, you're in or out of fellowship. You rebounded? Got out of fellowship during the break? You don't have to have a break to get out of fellowship. You just got to have a bunch of bad thoughts run through your head. Oh, she'd shut up. Or whatever it is. Well, why do I have to go over that again? See, that's your lack of orientation to God and His plan. God put you here. You came here. You pay attention to it. Why do I teach things over and over again? Why do they repeat anything in life? You don't teach people something once. You just, a lot of things, repetition is a key. And the more you repeat and you go over things, you get more confidence. You can go out of here and say, you know, it's great to be refreshed and know that I have plus R and I believed in Jesus back in the day, however far back in the day that was. I believed in Jesus Christ and I have plus R. And you got something out of this. You're absolutely stamped with it. You're guaranteed that you're going into a positive afterlife. You don't have to worry anymore. Now you can, but that's your deal. You don't have to worry. You don't have to question, worry about your salvation. You can smile in the face of mankind. They can tell you whatever they want to tell you. And then go jump in a lake. I'm saved by God's grace. I got all these verses. I got everything back set up. I believed in Jesus Christ. I have plus R and I have eternal life. That's the salvation package. And by the way, salvation is a gift. A gift with no strings attached. That's the best gift in the world. Someone gives you something and they don't bring it up again. That sucks. They gave it of their own free will, and then they want to use it and hold it over you. Well, if I still have it, I'll give it back to you. Attitude like that. Salvation is a gift, and God gives it to the unworthy, the ungodly, sinners. He makes that overture because God is love. And His love motivates Him to provide a grace plan of salvation because He knew there was none of us that could achieve plus R by pulling up our own bootstraps. We couldn't even come in a million miles of it. All right. Let's move on to the power of His resurrection. Second, point 27, the power of His resurrection. Now, knowing Christ, to know Him, is a process. Okay, you know he's the Savior. You believed in him. You know things. And as you come to Bible class, you build up this reservoir of information regarding the person of Jesus Christ. It's a lot of fun. Christ in the Old Testament. Christ before the creation. Christ at the incarnation. Christ since he's been glorified. It's the same Jesus. He's just in a glorified body. He would have said the same things to people that he said back on earth. He hasn't changed. It's the same. When you see the lowly Son of Man ministering to people, and it's the same one. He just exalted in all glory at the right hand. When you meet him, you will meet the same person the disciples knew. Same one. It'll just be in a context of, whoa, you went from this to that. You say, it's like seeing a person. I saw them when they were poor. I saw them when they were this. And now look at them. It's the same person. Hopefully, they didn't go crazy with it. He's the same straightforward guy. He's not all full of himself. Now he's got all this wealth and everything. I mean, you sit down with him, he's the same guy. His situation changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He isn't changing. He's the same recognizable person. So you begin to know him. We study the life of Christ for that reason. Well, the other things in the Bible. I like to study about him in the Old Testament too. That's all cool. Yahweh. The manifest member of the Godhead. Yahweh. Did you see how he dealt with Hagar? See how he dealt with Sarah? See how he dealt with different people at different times and places in the Old Testament? That's the one who became incarnate and grew from a baby all the way to an adult male. It's like we do. And how he handled himself and what his viewpoint was on things. Disciples like to second guess him. But that's, green behind the ears, zealous. I don't think that's right. Well, they kind of quit doing that after a while. He didn't put up with it, but he was gracious. But he could come down on them too. Get behind me, Satan. You're not sharing the interests of God on this matter. And you just don't need to be in my face. Peter goes, okay. I think I better, So that's the Jesus we know and love. We know a person. We know him from the pages of the Word of God. We see his compassion. We see his anger, his indignation. We see it all flowing through him. And that's what we're supposed to strive to be. That's what Christ-like means. And it's a process. It's a growth process where you become transformed from a cosmic idiot, which we all are at one point, to, this person as Jesus was before all kinds of different people. Look how he handles himself before Pilate. He's all beaten and bloody. He's got poise. He isn't kowtowed down. So, he's the one that's coming back and going to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. It's both a religious or spiritual movement, and it's a political military movement. And we're going to come back with him. And we're going to get to watch the fireworks. We're going to come from the third heaven back, and we're going to be hovering over the earth, and we're going to watch him deal with the armies that all gather in the Middle East in that final big deal when God brings all those nations, the final ones, together. And that's what Armageddon is. An Israel in the Valley of Megiddo. When he comes back, and there's this clash, and there's no contest, because he taps into his deity, and he pulls out his omnipotent sword, and these people are turned to mush. That's what they've been asking for. They've had 7 years to figure out what they needed to do. They've fought against it all the way, so that's the bitter end for negative volition. Don't be on the negative side. Be on the positive side. It's worth it. The power of his resurrection gave me somewhat of a problem. It refers to the event, of course, first and foremost, that brought Jesus up from the grave. That is the first stage of Christ's glorification. His glorification from the days of his incarnation, his glorification, the first phase, on the third day, he was raised. His body was completely reconstituted, and his soul that was in Sheol paradise was put back in his body. And all the resurrection narratives that we've studied over and over. He was raised for power from the grave. And he appeared to his disciples here and there. Resurrection body has the ability to appear and disappear. But it's a real physical thing. It's not a phantom. It's a real physical thing. What is Paul referring to here in terms of his own experience as a believer in Christ? That I may know the power of his resurrection. What does he mean? I do not think he's talking about his physical resurrection. I think he's talking about experiencing that power as a dynamic in his life as a believer serving God, as a great apostle, and to know the power of his resurrection. So, he is not referring to his resurrection, nor is he referring to Jesus' resurrection per se. He is referring here to the dynamic. God, one of his attributes, is he's all-powerful. Omni, all-powerful. That means there isn't anything God can't do. It's no stress on him. Nothing. Bring in all these bodies out of all these graves and places their remains have been disposed of over the centuries. That's not a problem. Whether it's one person or millions, it's not a problem. It's easy. Because if you have all power, anything is easy. And all things are possible. When Sarah, Abraham's wife, was incredulous with regard to the promise of her in her old age having a child, Yahweh's response, is anything too difficult for Yahweh? And that means taking an old woman and reconstituting her so she can have a child as if she was a young woman in childbearing, perfect childbearing condition. Don't question me on this stuff. I can do anything. If it's in the plan and it's appropriate, God can do anything. We sometimes call that miracles. A miracle is overruling the natural order of things, interposing divine power into it. And Paul says that he wants to experience the power of his resurrection. The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, that same power, dynamic, working through him as an apostle. That's why we as believers are in the know. We don't rely on our own strength. We use what physical attributes we have to do whatever we do. But we recognize it's the power of God within us to do things and execute things and carry forth things. We have a resource. What kind of power made Samson so strong? Because he was a male with a great physique and a lot of natural physical attributes, which he had. You couple that with the Holy Spirit and there's no contest. When that power was gone, he was like any other strong man. And the Philistines could take him into custody. But when that power returned, he did supernatural things. Now that's just one example. When it says Jesus went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that isn't just refer to his own human ability and knowledge. It is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to carry forth things. What gives a believer the power to stand in front of a hostile audience and bear witness to the truth? Even an otherwise timid believer, a shy, bashful type, if they were put on the hot seat, God gives him the words in that hour. Not before, not later, right then. Some of you have told me things like that. You said, I don't know. It was just, I was in the moment. I wasn't planning to talk to this person, deal with this. It was just thrown upon me and it just flowed. You must have been in fellowship, God blessed you, and you gave them a witness. What they do with it is what they do with it. Take it or leave it. That was always Jesus' way. Take it or leave it. Here's the truth. I'm going to get up here and beg you to get it together. I'm going to put it in front of you. You need to see the importance of it and how it's all important to you. That's why you're here, hopefully. So, he is referring here to the dynamic power working in and through him to accomplish his apostolic ministry. And when you study Paul's apostolic ministry, you say, how could one man endure it and held up under all that? Ah, here's the answer. God gives him the power. Sometimes I feel weak. Not physically, well, that too. But sometimes just in my spirit, like, oh my gosh, I got to do this. I got to do it. There's a way to snap out of it. And I usually find it. I have to search around for a little bit. But I'll usually find it. And when the occasion comes, God does it. I'm amazed. It isn't because I have some intellect or some knack for public speaking, like my mom always said. Well, people can have a knack for something. I understand that. But that's completely different from the dynamic we're talking about here. Ephesians 3:20. According to the power that works within us, that same power raised Jesus from the dead. That same power will raise you from the dead when the time's right. That same power keeps you saved, keeps you in Christ, keeps you secure. No one can separate us from that power. The forces of darkness and all the evil, and today, all these toxic technologies that some people ignore that are even out there. I'm reading about them all the time. There is, back at the time of the breakup of the Tower of Babel thing, God said, if I left these people together, there isn't anything they couldn't devise. So I think I just need to break this up, and I got the perfect solution. I am God. All these people who are into this one world, and we're going to do it, and we are one, and we can accomplish anything. What do you think they're building that tower? Just for their own approbation? They were in revolt against God, big time. They knew there was a living God. They wanted no part of Him. It was headed up by Nimrod and that group. And so what did God do? He just took their languages out of their brain and put them all different languages in there. They couldn't talk to each other anymore. That puts a real crimp in things. When you don't know the other person's language, and they all just kind of dispersed. That's called the dispersion of the nations. And they went out and found their own way. In the last days, same thing. They're using these toxic technologies to attack volition, to attack all kinds of things. And it's on a fast track now. I mean, on a real fast track. Look at this artificial intelligence creepy crap that's out there. AI. Human-like. The Antichrist, they're going to be one for him. Sets in that temple. That'll be the epitome of the technology will evolve at that point. They'll put all the best into it. And as I sit here, they're working on these things. They're trying to overthrow God's creation and plan. Know it. Things are happening so fast and on such a scale. Apart from doctrine, it'd be spooky. Because it's run by the elite. They want to establish this new world order in which you and I are little worker bees and our volition and our independence is taken away from us. To protect us, we know what's best for you. And they're using technologies. Do you know they want to give meds today that will track your whether you're taking them or not? They want to put a chip in them? I read that. I go, you kidding me? You going to take one of them? They want to chip us. They want to follow us. They want to know when we sneeze. They do. They want Big Brother, total surveillance, 100%. You can't say, do anything, and make a move. And it's all, we're trying to protect you from terrorists. How perfect. That's a perfect way for all dictatorial systems to establish itself. We care about you. We want to protect you. When it's just the opposite. We want to enslave you. and we want to condition you to think like we want you to think.
It's called mind control.
I can read you articles. I can read you statements from these people. What they plan to do. And I'm talking top people. If you want to research it yourself. One big head of the CIA, when we get everybody to thinking like we want them to think, then we will accomplish our goal.
Really?
That's why you're there? And Sigmund Freud's nephew, public relations, how we can use TV, how we can bring mind consensus and control. Perfect. It's perfect for the Antichrist system. You want to eat? You want to run a business? You need to take this chip. You need to have this embedded in your hand or your forehead. Oh, it's not going to be cosmetically unattractive. Don't worry about that. You won't even see it. We can scan it anytime. We'll know every darn thing about you. Everything. So there's a lot of toxic technologies, and they're affecting people bad ways. That's up to you. We'll see. I know I'm right on that. What better way to control and manipulate people than to create situations to push them into this New World Order business? They're working tirelessly. The forces of darkness know they don't have much time left. What would you be doing if you were a high-level demon? Taking a vacation to Aruba? You know you're not far from going to hell. Jesus Christ is going to come back and pop you into hell. Satan knows it. And then, of course, there's God, who, if it wasn't for him, obviously, if he wasn't intervening, we'd have been destroyed a long time ago. So he's our protection. But occasionally it comes in and we're persecuted. But anyway, the power of his resurrection. And I gave some other verses here in this connection that establishes where Paul constantly talking about, you know, oh, I did this. No. Yeah, I did, but without God, this would have been a complete catastrophe. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's an ordinary pottery piece of pot. Wouldn't catch anybody's eye. It isn't pretty. It's just, you know, old plain Jane looking pot sitting over there, made out of pot, out of clay. That's an earthen vessel. Do you think that's an apt description of your body, earthen vessel? Yes, because you're made up of chemicals. You're made up of the dust of the earth. That's why you will eat today. Plants and animal food. But we have this treasure. So imagine an ordinary pot made by the skill of the potter sitting over there. Another pot. But what if there's treasure in it? What if it's loaded with diamonds and pearls and precious stones? What if that pot has that in it? Then that pot takes on a different significance, doesn't it? So that's the point he's making here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. As in our song, the arm of flesh will fail you. We got this power in us. We got a power, a dynamic. And it's coupled with the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. And it's kind of like the two things you need. You need Bible, you need the Holy Spirit first, and you need doctrine, resident doctrine. So you can, if you will, handle anything. And of course, a lot of prayer, but to go with it. So you can do the remarkable before God. That's and 13:4 examples of this. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him. What are we? We don't have any big clout with anybody. We don't know anybody. We don't have big resources. We can't call on some organization. We don't have this. Yet we live with him because of the power of God toward you. So again, it's this power aspect and these other verses as well. The power again that raised Jesus, you can look up the rest of them. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is operative within us. There's different kinds of power, isn't there, that people have? Talent, political, monetary, intellectual, resources. Some people have some incredible personalities that just wash over people. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is operative within us. To experience that inner strength, to endure all things, is to be in sync with the Spirit that indwells us. Third, the fellowship of his sufferings is for Paul to experience. No, the same kinds of adversities that Jesus experienced during the incarnation. Now, we don't go out looking for them. We don't go around. You don't pursue those. You pursue God's plan. And when sufferings come, then again, God makes a positive out of sufferings. That's great. They're not just dead ends. If you learn doctrine and orient to it, if you're suffering as a Christian in a hostile environment, and the world is not your friend, no matter how friendly some people are, these include persecution. You're going to that church? Persecution. And it goes everything from verbal to other rejection. Self-denial. That's a suffering. I got to deny myself that to be in Bible class and be a viable believer. I can't go there and do that. That's out. I can't be an airline pilot. That was a quick one off the top of my head. I'm out of town all this time, blah, blah, blah. Don't tell anybody I ever told you anything different. Your career has to match NPR, not the other way around. And that's where you pray and God leads you and directs you. Well, I'm going to go do this. Well, that's you. Knock yourself out. But it should be God's, if this works out, that's what I'm doing. And if God wants to change the equation, that's his business. I'm going with his plan. I'm not forsaking Bible doctrine, the company of positive volition, and got me where I got here. That's the treasure I'm after. This other stuff will mock me if I put it first. It really will. That's the thing that scares me. That stuff will mock you. It didn't get you in the best possible situation. Isn't that what people are about? Ostensibly. Well, some people, they can't. Some people, it looks like, you know, they're self-destructive. What can you say? persecution, self-denial, physical abuse. Paul got his share of that. Now, some of us may not get any physical abuse. We don't choose our allotment of sufferings. We just go through our phase two and suffer. You got a health test? Okay, you got a health test. Make something positive out of it. Get in fellowship. Realize that you are getting SG3 and this will work for your spiritual development. You know, you can't avoid suffering in the world. You can do it outside God's plan, outside of his will. You're going to suffer anyway. The rich suffer, the poor suffer, everybody suffers. When you get doctrine, you get the truth, you suffer, it's a positive. God works it together for good. You build up your SG3. You learn some things you wouldn't learn before. I know it isn't always any fun. And you can get out of fellowship over the whole thing. I do and have to rebound. To live for Christ by walking in the truth of his word and suffer is to attain to a special circle of fellowship. See, we understand each other. I understand what you're going through. I mean, I do. I mean, we're in this fight together. It's a fight. We have a common thing. And when you get to the afterlife, they went through that and they're standing tall. And they did not deny Christ, did not do the stupid stuff people do. Suffering is only for this life, obviously. And for those who acclimate to their allotment of sufferings, by staying faithful to the truth, is to be conformed to his death. You don't have to die on a cross like Jesus did. Paul isn't saying, I'm praying and I'll be crucified. He uses an hypoxalgomene here to be conformed. The present passive, be conformed to, means you die with the same mental attitude that Jesus died with. And of course, Jesus' physical death was unique. He already told his disciples up front. Now, of course, that was all washed out the minute they saw him crucified. But in the end, they were proven wrong and he's proven right. He says, no man takes my life. I lay down my life. He's on a cross. He's dying. But he didn't die of crucifixion. He tapped into his deity and his deity removed his soul. Boom. He took his own life because he's God-man. He could do that. We can't do that without it being a sin. So that's not a viable option for us to be in the will of God. To exit this life positive, adjusted to the truth within mimics Jesus' sufferings and death. So even if you have a real nice, peaceful, natural death, you just went to bed one and didn't wake up, you're in heaven. You're conformed to his death. You have dying grace. Everyone wants to die easy and if they got to die. This is how a believer dies with honor versus dishonor, sin unto death. You can die the sin unto death under natural conditions. Sin unto death doesn't imply you've got to go through some miserable end. It just means you have to be acclimated in your soul to God and his will and his plan. And you have to face death as an event with the same mental attitude that you face things in life with. It's a final test, right? Especially when you see it coming. So be conformed to his death. And certainly Paul, in his own instance, was conformed to his death. Paul was martyred by the top Roman authority. He was decapitated in the reign of the maniac Nero. Nero died the same year. I don't think they went to the same place. Nero was a mess. If there was a guy that was a mess, it was Nero. But you can go read about him in the Seven Caesars. It's an interesting biography of these guys. You know, they weren't always what they were and how they got where they got and the various things involved. And God makes these kind of people ruler of nations? Yeah. You know, we can second guess him on these things. Couldn't you got someone better than that clown? Well, we got him still today, don't we? It's just crazy. But anyway, so it's not the means of our death, point 40, but rather the spiritual status of the believer at the point of death that is the point here. I'm adjusted. I'm in the plan. Death is an event. I'm crossing over. I'm going to the other side. I'm out of here. And having that mental attitude where you're not eat up with fear. You're not any regrets, remorse, all this stupid stuff. And to die adjusted, you must really have the comfort of the Holy Spirit at that point. Even if it's a violent death like Paul experienced. Well, decapitation's quick. Boom. And he's been up there ever since. Verse 10 expands upon the phrase in verse 8, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's nothing better. Of all the people and all the persons you can study and learn about, and there's valuable people to study and learn about in the Word of God. But he's the key. He's the standard. All right, like I said, class Tuesday, Wednesday this week. We'll resume the 26th of November. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.